Today is Epiphany. Sometimes I wish I had a video camera going in the confirmation classroom on Sunday mornings. I asked the kids, what does Epiphany mean? Does anybody know? I really didn't expect them to know. And where's Yvette? Where's Yvette? Yvette said, I'll look it up in my Bible. And I said, you won't find it in your Bible. I have a dictionary in the back of the Bible. You won't find it in your Bible. The word epiphany is not used in the Bible, so your Bible dictionary won't have it. Each of the kids had a little bit of the answer, but they knew more of the secular meaning than they did of the churchy meaning for epiphany. They knew that in movies or novels, when somebody has an epiphany, it's like a new insight or an idea or something that comes to them. But epiphany actually means to see God. Now, how did it get from to see God to a new idea? Well, the idea of seeing God in person was a brand new idea. When Jesus was born, it was never possible to see Jesus before because God had never been to earth before. So seeing God was a new idea, a brainstorm, a flash, a light bulb going off. And that's what epiphany has come to mean. I had an epiphany means often in common language. I had a moment of revelation, a moment of understanding that I'd never had before. And today is Epiphany, when it is the Sunday of the year, not mandated in the Bible, not talked about in the Bible, but the Sunday when we remember the wise men who went to see Jesus. Epiphany is also the reason for the 12 days of Christmas. You know about the 12 days of Christmas, right? It's the 12 days between Christmas and Epiphany. That's how we got 12 days. In the old days, you didn't put your Christmas tree up until Christmas Eve, right? And you left it up for 12 days. Now we put it up December 1st, and we're tired of it by Christmas. But that's what used to happen, is the celebration for not quite 2 weeks, the 12 days between Christmas, not Christmas and New Year's, Christmas and Epiphany. We know that the wise men came some time after Jesus was born. We know that they brought gifts. We know a number of things about them. In fact, in the book of Matthew, there are actually more verses, a longer passage about the visiting of the Magi, the wise men, than there are about Jesus' birth. But curiously, little information that satisfies our curiosity. This morning, one of the things I worked on with the confirmation class is how to tackle Scripture by asking questions of it, about it. And so I'm going to ask the confirmation class this morning to see if you can find the answers to some of my questions about the wise men. See if you can figure out from the passage I'm going to read, which is a long one. It's 12 verses long. Matthew really only gives like half a verse to Jesus' birth. He says he was born. That's about it. But 12 verses about the wise men. So you ought to be able to find the answers to all my questions, right? Here's one. What did the wise men ride? You think you know that. Listen to see if it's in there. How many wise men were there? See if it's in there. What gifts did they bring? That's a given, okay? Everybody should know that. Did they know one another ahead of time? How did they make arrangements to go on this trip anyway? Where did they come from? Where did they think they were going? How long did it take them? You know all the answers to these, right? Yeah. Let's listen for the answers together. It really does in Matthew in the first chapter. Really, there's a lot of prediction. But all it says about Jesus' birth in Matthew is in verse 25, the second half of it, until she gave birth to a son and he gave him the name Jesus. That's it. Everything up to that is prediction and preliminary. But then he goes into this half a chapter on the wise men. Why would it be so important to Matthew to tell us so much about the wise men and so little about Jesus? That's one of my main questions that I'm asking this passage. In the second chapter, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi, wise people, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Well, this is a long passage that tells us quite a bit. Does it answer my questions? Nate and Yvette, you're back there by yourselves. You want to come down and join your class and see if you have answers here? You've got some? Aaron, where's Aaron? Okay. So, let's go back to my questions. Did we get any answers? How many wise men were there? Oh, were there three wise men? Does it say that? No, it doesn't say that, does it? Why do we think there were three wise men? Because there were three gifts. So, right, everybody takes a gift to a birthday party, right? Nobody takes two gifts. Maybe they do. Nobody shows up without a gift. What if there were six wise men and three of them were deadbeats? We don't really know how many there were. What were the gifts? Okay, that's an easy one, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What did the wise men ride? Everybody knows this. Every nativity has them in it, right? Camels. Where does it say that in Matthew? It's not in there. Actually, none of the gospel accounts say the wise men were riding camels. But every nativity shows camels, right? That's because to cross a desert, you needed camels in those days. So it's just kind of a given. We read it in. But it's not there. What else did I ask? Where'd they come from? The east. Huh. Everybody says Persia. That idea goes back to the 6th century. Sometimes it shows one who looks Indian. That goes back to the 6th century. Sometimes it shows one that's African. Somebody missed their geography lesson. Africa's west, not east. So we don't really know exactly where they came from. And because of that, we don't know how far they came or how long it took them to get there. We don't even know when they showed up exactly. So we celebrate 12 days. But it could have been as long as 2 years. Nick? They showed up late, yes. One jokester said if the wise men had been wise women, they would have been on time and showed up with practical gifts, a casserole, diapers, and baby clothes. A casserole. They needed something to feed all those angels and shepherds and wise men who showed up, right? Actually, I think that's the joke that talks about if the wise men had been Methodists, they would have shown up with casseroles. Where did they think they were going? They thought they should stop in Jerusalem, so they did, because they didn't know where they were going. They just were just following a star. And did they know one another beforehand? There's so much we don't know about them. We have 12 whole verses. How come we know so little? How come we know so little when Matthew gives us so much? Well, it's because the questions I'm asking of the scripture are not the ones that it was important to God for us to have answered. There are other things that God wanted us to know about this, not those. This month, we're looking at one question and one question only. I do have a cough drop. It's just not working all that well. Let's see if I can. Okay. The question that we're looking at is, what does it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And so if we ask that question of this passage, if we ask that question, then it doesn't matter where they came from. It doesn't matter how many of them there were. It doesn't matter what they were riding. By the way, it was camels because there's a prediction in the Old Testament that says that wise ones will come from the east riding camels and bringing gold and frankincense. One of them brought an extra gift, myrrh. When we ask the question, what does this passage tell us about being a disciple, about following God, then it shifts our priorities and theirs. This week, what our lesson tells us about discipleship is that it's important to follow a star, to follow a light, to be obedient to following that light. There are a whole lot of points in this story that where we can read things in, like camels, things that are fairly accurate because we can base them on other scriptures that are kind of tied to this one, just like the camels are tied to this one. And one of those things is that we can imagine ourselves in their places seeing this new star that they'd never seen before because they're thought to be astronomers. And they would have, even in several different places, seen the same night sky and the same new star. And that star called to them and demanded to be followed. Chrismons are important, and one of the reasons there are so many stars on there, whether it's four-pointed, six-pointed, five-pointed, or eight-pointed stars, is that we refer to Jesus as the star. The light. We talk about the light of Christ. They followed God. They followed God's prompting through that star. They just followed. They didn't demand answers. They didn't try to lead. They followed. They were willing to be obedient. To do it, they had to leave their homes. They had to make many sacrifices. They had to prepare. They had to get ready. You don't set off on a journey across a desert without some preparations. You got to take water. You got to take food. In this case, they took presents. Because according to their studies, this star represented the birth of a new king. They didn't take maps. I know that we have GPS now, but in the old days, if you set off on a trip, you took maps. Some of us got triptychs made by AAA. They didn't have any triptychs. They were relying on the very first GPS, God positioning system. And that system was in the form of a star. They couldn't program it and tell it where they wanted to go, this GPS. They had to let it take them wherever it was going. Much of the time, my prayer life, I'm sure yours too, is about trying to tell God where I want God to take me. Where I want God to take the church, where I want God to take you, what I want God to do with all of us, or in the world, or in politics, or in our nation. I want to program the GPS instead of listening for God's voice, instead of being willing to follow that star wherever it leads, as they did. I wrote down a few little things, and after I wrote them down, I thought, well, this almost sounds poetic. They followed a star. They were obedient. They didn't lead. They followed. They listened to a dream, not a ruler. They weren't fooled by power, but were impressed by the sight of divinity, by the presence of the divine. And they followed the best impulses inside themselves. Often we talk about our best selves being derailed by other voices. They followed the best impulses inside themselves. So what is it that disciples do? What does it mean to be a disciple? To be obedient. To follow. To listen to a dream. To listen for God's voice. To not be fooled by power, but impressed by the sight of divinity. And to follow the best impulses inside ourselves. And one of the ways in which we get there is through the celebration of the sacraments, through the means of grace, the ways in which we connect with God's love, including communion. The United Methodist Communion Table is open to all who wish to have a relationship with God. You don't have to be a member of this church or any church. You just have to want to follow Jesus. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread at the Last Supper, and he blessed it and gave thanks to God. And he broke it. And in the breaking of the bread, he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And he took the last cup of the meal, and he blessed it and gave thanks to God and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of God's mighty acts in Christ Jesus, we call upon you, Lord, to bless these gifts of bread and the cup. By them, make us, transform us into the body and blood of Jesus in the world, into Christ's real presence in our world today, a transformative presence. Make us one with Christ, one with one another, and one in mission to Ontario and the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would those who are serving communion please come forward?